Well, good morning. Welcome. It's lovely to see so many people here. We like people at Adelaide Place, so, and there's some familiar faces, some not familiar faces. My name's Stephen. I'm the pastor of the church here. I just love this time of year as different people come back. So as we come, I don't know if you follow the emails, you'll be ready to dive right into John's Gospel this morning. And don't you love it when a good plan doesn't come together? I was going to be starting a new series this morning, and let's just say we didn't quite get there for whatever reason. And I just thought God really showed me clearly that my sermon wasn't ready yet. So I thought I'd spare you a not quite ready sermon and just, you know, build the anticipation for next week, and let's hope and pray we get there. And at 4 o'clock, I mean, this morning, we went a different direction. And one of our values, let me just read it for you, is this, right? And just, it goes like this, a culture of listening. We believe God wants to encounter people and speak through his word and his spirit through prayer and prophetic passion. We want to hear God's voice for our city and world. So I thought I modeled that through prayer and prophetic passion. We're here to listen to God, and I'd love us to pray, just like we sung, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And then we'll dive into God's word together. So let's pray together just now. Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks, a God who speaks truth into our lives, a God who speaks into darkness, a God who brings hope. Would you give us strength for today? Whatever the bread, the sustenance we need for today, would you provide that strength for us? And would you also give us a bright hope for tomorrow, God, we pray. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning, I want to suggest that our fragile moments present us with fresh opportunities. Fresh opportunities for a very personal encounter with God, and perhaps a very personal encounter that we need rather than we necessarily want. I want to remind you of a story that if you've grown up in church, you'll probably heard of the story of Elijah, and there's lots of different angles on Elijah and his life. But He was an incredible guy. Elijah was a guy. He was a dude. He was the man. He was God's man who carried God's word, who was going to call God's people to turn back to God. And he was bold in that sense. He had faith. And there's a moment in Elijah's life where he is the great prophet, the one who carries the word of God, who knows what God's heart is. And if you remember from maybe sometimes childhood, there's a story of him and he has this big showdown with the other prophets of Baal. And Elijah's this guy who says, okay, let's see what your gods can do, and I'll show you what my God can do. And they have this big showdown, and he pours the water on the sacrifice and just to make it really hard. And then their gods have a go and fail. And then Elijah's God comes through and against all odds with the soaking wet sacrifice, sets it on fire, and everybody turns back. And, you know, there's this moment where Elijah is just, he is the man. He is God's man and God using him in strength, and he's a man of faith. And then we pick up this moment just after an incredible victory where he's just destroyed the prophets of Baal. And we find this in 1 Kings 19. If you want to follow along, the words will be on the screen. And we're going to find out that the external challenges that he had stood up to had suddenly taken their toll on Elijah. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel, and for the sake of just now, Jezebel is a horrible leader who is pretty nasty, right? We'll just call her that. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like of one of them. And Elijah was afraid. He ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. It's interesting, just at that moment, somebody said that like this, success can build a wall. When we're successful, we start to build a wall maybe between us and other people. It's a pressure, something that we have to live up to. And Elijah had just had this incredible moment of what we could say success. And then he's straight into this moment where, and let's be clear about what's going on here at this moment, he just crumbles. He absolutely crumbles. Elijah, he wanted to end his life. His faith hadn't made his life easier. In fact, quite the opposite. His faith had actually made his life harder. And we have this almost quite an awkward juxtaposition of his faith that we've just read about a wee while ago, and then suddenly this fear. And we see these two things together in his life, the man of faith, fear and faith. And he's crumbled and he's wanting no more. He can't do it anymore. And he wants to end his life. And we see his fragility. And Erwin McManus is a pastor of a church that's seen a lot of fruitfulness in the States, and a lot of respect for Erwin McManus. He was speaking at the Global Leadership Conference, which is a big conference that came out of Willow Creek, which has had difficult times, if you've read about any of their difficult times in the last number of months. And Erwin McManus was called in, I think, last minute to speak at this conference when there'd been some degree of disarray in the background. And he says this: I think we have to stop pretending that life is easy and somehow that faith makes things easier. I'm really connected with that. We just need to stop pretending that life is easy and stop. And I think what he's saying is stop trying to pretend that faith, therefore, because we maybe have faith, we're Christians, that suddenly, that's just meant to make it easier, right? And it can sometimes compound the sense of misery because we're meant to have the answers, the solutions, and success can build a wall. And I think, too, we do need to stop pretending that life is easy. And Elijah had this fragile moment, and I think our lives can sometimes have fragile moments where maybe there's the outer success or the outer things going on and we're holding things together, but there's an inward disposition that's slightly different. I don't know if that bears any truth in your life at times, maybe not this morning or maybe just at various times, but I heard it described, I guess I've never heard this phrase in my life before, but I like it. A pastor in the States referred to it as hot mess. And I think, what on earth is hot mess? And this guy, Stockline, explains, is someone who cleans up well, but who is really messy on the inside. And so regardless of what's going on at home, we still show up to work or church and smile and pretend everything's okay. And we look the part, but inside, we're a mess. And yeah, sadly, that line from that pastor, I realized this through an email sent to me. It was from, he led a church in America, in California. He was in his 30s. Just last month, he took his life. 3 kids. He preached 3 sermons on depression and mental illness, and the next week he took his life. And this is the moment that Elijah is in here. Faith and fear awkwardly together in the human experience. One of the things that we are determined to develop and continue to make advances on in this church, that I would commend you, that over the years has been a very caring church, and people are loved well, are looked after well in this church. But one of the challenges of going as the church is growing and has been how do we continue to love and care for one another whenever we get bigger, it's harder and harder to see who's here, who's not here. And one of the things we hope to develop just incrementally and slowly, little by little, is our care in the church. And as a reference point, we want to make it really obvious how to get help in church, and help with all sorts of descriptions. And so in the next couple of weeks, we're beginning just, and it's going to start with a web page, just to help with a pathway to say, who would I go to for help? Or where would I find help? And particularly think, not just only for young people and students, for everybody, but particularly for people who come in, they find themselves in a different city, a strange place, and different things can happen within any given moment and month. And we would love it to be really obvious of where you can turn to for help, for people who will pray with you and just take time to listen to your story. And so that's something that we, in the next couple of weeks, Sheila, who works at the church from a PA and admin point of view, is also freeing up some of her time to help develop some of the care with a team. And we just think it's really important that we are able as a church community to be able to talk about where we're at, guys and girls of all ages and ranges, because we can be what this pastor called a hot mess. So, look out for that, pray for that. But it's really interesting, and I love what God does in this moment. So the story goes that Elijah is then on the run, okay? And basically we pick up in verse 5, all at once an angel touched him and said, I don't know if you're like favorite moments, and I change my favorite moments every year, but this is one of my favorite moments in scripture. Get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. There's just a line there maybe for some of us. You know, some of us who are in that personality type, who are just, no matter what, we'll keep caring for other people. We'll just keep pushing on ahead. We'll just keep going. We'll just keep going. We'll just keep going. It doesn't matter. We're hurting. We're hurting in the instant. We'll just keep going. And I love the clarity at this moment. It just says, look, the journey ahead for you, Elijah, is too much for you. You can't do it. You need to stop. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the Lord appears to Elijah. So I love at this moment, first of all, Elijah in that moment, God takes care of him. He's found himself in a cave. Actually, sounds quite cool. I'd love that. I'd love a cave in my house. You know, like a cave bar or just a place to hide, just where you keep everybody out. I'd love a cave. But I don't think that's what was going on here. He was in a cave. And God, first of all, deals with his physical needs first. The food thing. I could go out in Edinburgh for the weekend and I have really good food and really good breakfast. And I just want to say that. He can come talk to me about that afterwards. So he fed him and he slept. And we have this angel tending to his physical needs first. I think it's a wonderful reminder of our basic needs. And Elijah in this cave is afforded the chance to reset. And maybe some of us here already know we just need to adjust the pace slightly. We just need to reset some of the physical things around our life to look after ourselves. And we see a bit of a chance for Elijah to reset in this cave. But the cave is also the place, not just where the physical needs are met, the cave is also the place where God tends to Elijah's deeper needs. This is this place where our fragility becomes an opportunity for a fresh encounter with God, one to one in the cave. And this is where we start to see God really, through his presence and through the presence of his angels, start to get at this place, the deeper places in Elijah's heart. And the Lord said to him, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I love this place where God speaks. Not in the booming, dramatic way that we sometimes imagine. This is how God speaks. When God moves, it's powerful. It's a top-down thing. We have a whisper, a gentle whisper that speaks of a gentle God. And I love that that whisper gives Elijah a question. Because that says, I think, it's a place where we come under God in a way, to allow him to review us. It's a question that begs us to listen well, and it's a question that's it's for our good, and we probably need to trust that it's for our good, but it's a question that's meant to just come under some sort of review of our hearts and of our lives. And it's also a place in this moment where God speaks to the deeper needs to regain perspective. I love how I can be a bit Elijah and just a bit tantrumy and ranty and stuff, and I love the way Elijah says, "I'm the only one who's serving you, and I'm doing all this, and look at poor me," and all that. And then God just says, "Look, you're not the only one. You're not the only one, but you're just in that place. You need to regain your perspective. I've got a whole host of people who haven't bowed the knee. We're doing just fine. I'm still in control. You just, in this moment, you need to gain and regain perspective. Because what you see now is not reality and is not the way things really are." And so, one of the brilliant outcomes of this whole little moment, the cave and the whispering, is that it started with Elijah running south to just get away from it all, and then it ends, as the story moves on, I'm heading north to anoint a king. Actually, out of that whisper, something amazing happens. Out of that deep place where God gets at the deep things, something amazing is unfolding as he leans into what God is doing. And we do discipleship in lots of different places, in the workplace, around the table, in the home, in larger gatherings, in mentoring relationships, doing outreach, doing alpha, serving in charities. We do lots of different things, but for some of us, maybe our greatest need is actually to be in that cave, allowing God to do the deeper work. But for me, the real grace of this passage is not found in the sort of sorting out our busy schedules. There's the physical things. There's the sorting stuff out that is probably a starting point, but And getting our rhythms in place. And so some of you, as you hear this passage, this story, and it reminds you that you're meant to maybe get focus, get space, get quiet time, get rest, get rhythms of Sabbath in your life. And that is not a bad place, a not bad thing to take out of this story. But I think the real grace of this story is not to go sort your quiet time, go sort your whole rhythm out. The real grace of this story is that God is pursuing us, not us to go and try and pursue God. Remember, Elijah was on the run. He was trying to get away from God. He was just trying to get away from it all. And the grace is God comes after him and God finds him. So don't go from here thinking, "I'm going to try hard, I'm going to sort this, I'm going to get this rhythm, and I'm going to sort of have this perfect balance." What you really need to know is that God will find you and he will come after you and he loves you and he pursues you. And this is the real grace of the story. The word of God came to him and it found him. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus left the glory of heaven to stoop down into humanity in all its fragility so that he could draw us back to the God, our Father, draw us back to the God who wants to look after us. And so, I just want to be clear this morning. Life is not straightforward. And the life of following Jesus does not make it any more straightforward. In fact, it can often make it harder at points in different seasons of our lives. The cave is not a promise to build a better quiet time. It's a place where we get to, in our fragility, understand that God pursues us. He pursues us on a good day, and he pursues us on a bad day. Good days and bad days. You're going to have them this week. You're going to have them this year. And we need to find the courage to trust that through the person of Jesus that we can have this very personal encounter into that place just where we need it. Because he loves us and he pursues us. I wonder what it might look like for some of us to just be so maybe more present to God in this moment with our hot mess, because you all look amazing and lovely. But I know things go on underneath that surface, and you need to know God's coming after you. He wants you and he loves you. And would we just permission his Spirit to come and do what he does, bringing his healing presence into our lives? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that there's nowhere we can flee from your presence, that the darkness is like light to you, that night is like day to you, that there's nowhere we can run from your presence. You go before us, you go behind us, you hem us in with your love because you're so full of goodness. There's nothing outside your control, nothing outside your power. And yet in your might and in your majesty, you stoop and you come and you reveal yourself intimately. Give us just a deeper awareness of that knowledge that you have of our lives this morning. And may we run to you because we are convinced that you're already reaching out to us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.